And then would you please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There is the measure, the divine measure of our maturity in knowledge and wisdom in the will of God. Are we able to discern both good and evil? Are we able to take the principles of God's word and decide the difference between right and wrong, make the application to our own lives, and live the way God would have us to live? A number of years ago, a friend of mine, he's several years younger than I am, and he's not a youngster anymore, a preacher that some of you know, made a statement, a public statement, and I had to disagree with him on it. He said, everything is black or white. There's no gray area. It's either right or it's wrong. That's not true. There are some things that are absolutely right, and we have to do those things. There are some things that are absolutely wrong, and we must not do those things. And there's an area in between where things are gray, where we have a choice, and we can do one or the other and still not be displeasing to God, or to put that positively, still be pleasing to God. There is this realm that the Bible calls liberty, or sometimes we call it the realm of opinion, but the word that the Bible uses is the realm of liberty. That's what I want to talk about tonight, and I've got a lot I want to talk about, so I better hit the ground running and see if we can get through this. We're talking about discerning good and evil. And in talking about discerning good and evil, there are three categories of actions, not just two. There are those things that are required. That's that absolutely right. We must do these things in order to please God. Jesus talked about that in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, when he said, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. If Jesus commanded it, we must do it. We must obey it. Those are things that are absolutely right. For example, we must be baptized for the remission of sins. Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Apostle Peter, speaking by inspiration of God, then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no gray area here. We have to do this in order to please God. We must be baptized for the remission of sins. On the other hand, there are some things that are absolutely sinful and wrong in and of themselves. We cannot do those things. They are in the realm of, if you're using black to illustrate what is wrong, and the Bible does do that. There's darkness and there's light, and light illustrates those that are righteous, and darkness is the illustration of that which is sinful. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John says that whoever sins commits lawlessness. The old King James says transgresses also the law. The new King James commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And so if we violate God's law, then we've sinned. Sin is the violation of the law of God. When we violate God's law, we've sinned. Those things are wrong in and of themselves. Here we've used Galatians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 as an example of this, where Paul said that he was afraid of the Galatians because they observe days and months and seasons and years. He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, that long phrase, days and months and seasons and years, refers to the Jewish round of holy days that began with the Sabbath. There's the days. And then there was holy, each month there was the new moon, that was the beginning of each month, and then there was the various feasts and so forth, that was the round that the Jews celebrated, and apparently the Galatians, and in the context, he's talking about not observing the Old Testament law as something we must observe in order to be justified before God, and so apparently these people were remembering holy days. And that's something that we're commanded not to do in Galatians 4, verses 10 and 11. Now, I'm going to give an illustration to this. You will not come to my house during the month of December, November, any other time of the year, and find, for example, something about keep Christ in Christmas. He never was there to begin with. See, the Christmas, I don't know when Christ was born, nor does it matter, because the Bible does not tell us to observe His birthday. It tells us to remember His death in the partaking of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. And so I don't observe Christmas. I believe it would be sinful. And now I'm going to tell you what I mean by that in just a moment, okay? I don't observe Christmas as a religious holy day, as the birthday of Christ, because that would be something that is absolutely wrong. We're not to remember those holy days. And by the way, that round of holy days, the calendar that sometimes we hear about, the religious calendar, the Roman Catholics borrowed it from the Jews, and the Protestant borrowed it from the Roman Catholics, and none of it's found in the Bible. That is certainly not in the New Testament. Some of it's found in the Old Testament. Those things are wrong. We're not to do those things. We're not to observe religious holy days. But there are some things that fall in between. Things that are a matter of liberty. Things that a person can say, well, you can do it this way or you can do it that way. One is better than the other, perhaps, but neither one is sin. Now, I want to get this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. I want to hit this as quickly as possible. And because I know I'm going over this quickly, and this is probably the most difficult area of those things that we've studied in discerning right and wrong, you may have some questions, and you know you feel free to call me anytime. We'll talk about it, get together any way you want to, and talk about any of these things concerning this lesson, any other lesson that I've presented here. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is talking about eating meat that had been offered to an idol. That's the entire chapter. That's the specific subject that he's talking about. And the fact that that meat had been offered to an idol does not change the nature of the meat, nor does it make it sinful to eat that meat. An idol is nothing in the world. The fact that it had been offered and sacrificed to an idol, when this meat might have been sold in the meat market, it didn't change anything whatsoever and didn't make it wrong. But notice in 1 Corinthians now chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we do not eat are we the worse. See, that's neither black nor white. It doesn't. Now, you take any kind of food you want to mention. Anything from filet mignon to pickled pig's feet. Any kind of food you want to mention. And the food is neither right nor wrong in and of itself. It is completely morally neutral. It doesn't. Wish some other folks were here that need to hear this lesson. It's morally neutral concerning whether we stand up pleasing before God or displeasing. It doesn't make any difference. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, now there's the word. The word is liberty. The realm of liberty is the realm of those things that God has allowed but does not require. We have freedom to act, but we're not required to act. I want to repeat that. This is the realm of liberty, the realm where God has allowed us to do something but does not require us to do that. And there is a large realm that falls into this realm of liberty. Now, to begin with, nothing that God has not authorized falls into this realm. It must be authorized or it's not within this realm of liberty, and it's certainly not within the realm of that which is right. It's outside. It's of that which is wrong. We must have authority from the Lord for all that we do. In 1 Corinthians 6 and again in 1 Corinthians 10, there is a principle stated concerning this matter of liberty. Both of them are dealing with matters of liberty. And he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. And that statement, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful, is repeated in 1 Corinthians 10:23. Now, he's not talking about anything in the world. It's not lawful to commit fornication. It's not lawful to get drunk. Why does he say all things are lawful? All is unlimited in its context, but it is limited by its context. Now, that's such an important principle. I'm going to state that again. And I'm going to try to run it by slowly. You can count all four legs, okay? Get this, please. The word all, it is unlimited in its context, but it is limited by its context. Kay is a school teacher. She might say to the kids in Philippians, all stand and say the Pledge of Allegiance. Does that mean that kids in Canada are supposed to stand and say the Pledge of Allegiance? When she says all stand and say the Pledge of Allegiance, that means the kids in her room there in Philippians. She's not talking about kids in Canada or kids somewhere else in the world. That it's unlimited in its context. Every child in that room is supposed to stand and say the Pledge of Allegiance. But it's limited by its context. It doesn't apply to children in Canada, just to the children in her room. So all is unlimited in its context, but it is limited by its context. All things are lawful. In this context, you can read it for yourself, beginning in verse 12 and going down further in the chapter. He's talking about eating meat. And again, any kind of food is lawful. There's no unlawful food. The law of Moses has been done away with. And so within that realm of food, all things are lawful. But notice, here's the principle I want us to see. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. He's discussing whether or not something is helpful. By the way, the old King James uses the word expedient. Not all things are expedient. And that means helpful or profitable. That word is found 16 times in the New Testament. Now, here's something we need to remember. If God has not authorized it, it is not expedient. It is not helpful. It's not profitable. Anything that is helpful or profitable that we can discuss whether or not we should do it, anything that's a matter of liberty is within the realm of that which God has authorized, the realm of that which is lawful. That statement is repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Now, different applications are made in each place, but nonetheless, the principle is repeated. That which is a matter of liberty, that which is lawful, that which we can discuss whether or not it's helpful or profitable, falls completely within the realm of that which is lawful, that which is authorized. The second thing is, if God forbids it, it's not a liberty. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, we find that God's commandments are not burdensome. And so His commandments are that which is good for us. And if He has forbidden us to do those things, then they're not helpful, they're not profitable, they're not a matter of liberty. Okay, so here is the principle. Here are the principles that we're going to go on. There's these three realms that we can deal with. There are things that are required. We have to do those things to please God. There are things that are wrong to do. Either they're not authorized or they are condemned. We must not do those things. And then there is a realm in between, the realm of liberty. And we have the freedom to act, but God has not left us without guidance in this area either. In this area also, He has given us some guidelines that will help us to determine how we should act. Now, even though you can act either way and still not sin, He's given you a guideline by which you can determine what is the best way to act. Now, here's the chapters. Now, we don't have time, obviously, to study all these chapters. We're going to find seven guidelines in these chapters. But I would like for you to do this on your own. And by the way, I did the same thing tonight I did this morning. I apologize again. The outlines are back there on the table in the foyer. Feel free to pick one up. If you can't get all of this down and you want to try to study this on your own. And I'd like for you to do that. I would like for you to read these passages. Now, I have Romans 14. Now, write down, if you will, more specifically, Romans 14, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 3. That's the entire context. You know, the chapter divisions were made by men. And the context in which Paul is discussing the realm of liberty and how we ought to act in this realm of liberty, things we're allowed to do but not required to do, Romans 14, verse 1 down through chapter 15, verse 3. Then just one verse in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. But then when you go to 1 Corinthians 8, the whole chapter, it says on the chart 1 through 13, but there's 13 verses in 1 Corinthians 8. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the whole chapter, and then 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 33. Now, if you will study those passages and understand and be able to apply them, then you will understand the realm of liberty and how we should act in the realm of liberty, because that's the passages in the New Testament that discuss this realm of liberty, where we have freedom to act, but we're not required to act. Now, going through these passages and taking the seven principles that are therein taught in the order that they're found, this is not an order of importance. I don't know if there is an order of importance. Well, actually there is, and we'll get to it at the end. But in the order that they are found, let's notice the seven principles that we're given to determine how is the best way to act. There is a good and there's a better. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7 when he talks about a man giving his daughter in marriage at a time when there was persecution going on. And he says, the man who gives her in marriage does well, but the one who does not give her in marriage does better. So there's a well and there's a better. And we want to do the better. We want to do what's best, okay? But yet you can do the well and still not sin, all right? And so there's the well and there's the better. We're looking for the better. First of all, do not do something that will lead somebody to violate their conscience. Now let's get this, and then I want to make an observation about it. Romans chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. And Paul gives us more information about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 33, that I'll draw on when I'm making a comment. But look please at Romans chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. Now in this passage, Romans 14, verses 14 and 15, he mentions observing days and eating meat or food. Now the eating food shouldn't give us any problem, because there's no passage that would be a seeming contradiction to that in the New Testament. But what about remembering days? We've already seen from Galatians 14 and 11 that Paul was afraid of them, lest he had bestowed labor on them in vain, because they're remembering days, months, seasons, and years. But here in this chapter, he talks about remembering days, and he says it's a matter each one can do what you think is best in your own mind. Don't violate your own conscience. How do you harmonize that? Well, I believe it's very easily harmonized, and that in fact the Apostle Paul did this, and that is, so far as remembering religious holy days, that's sinful and wrong. But what about keeping social holidays that are customs of our people? And that would include social, remembering Christmas socially as a holiday, not as a religious holy day. Well, that's a matter of liberty. All right, so that's in this context of Romans chapter 14. And by the way, I mentioned that young woman that called from northern New York this past week and said that she finally learned, after 4 years, I'm grateful she finally learned this liberty, and that is, she learned it's all right to keep holidays. Well, all right, that's good for our side. Our side meaning learning your liberties, learning the things that you have the freedom to do. And by the way, here's what I told her in response. Well, that's good. I'm glad. But it doesn't make me a bit of difference in the world whether you do or don't remember those holidays. Because it's a matter of freedom. It's a matter of liberty. You do whatever you think is best. Just don't violate your own conscience. All right? Now, in Romans 14, verses 14 and 15, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. Now, wait a minute. There is the sin of uncleanness that is mentioned as one of the works of the flesh. How can Paul say there's nothing unclean of itself? Remember the context. The context is important, isn't it? The context is very important. He's talking about eating meats, observing days socially. Any day you want to observe socially. Hey, if you want to remember July the 1st with the Canadians, that's okay. I prefer July the 4th because I'm an American. But whatever you... July 1st is Canada Day. Whatever day you want to remember socially, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But don't bind this on other people. All right, see, this is a liberty. So in this context, days socially and eating meats, all things, there's nothing that is unclean. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now he's talking about your conscience. He'll say more about that and we'll get to that. But notice now, verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Now, I'm going to stop right there before you read the rest of it. Does that mean if I keep Christmas as a social holiday and my brother thinks it's wrong and I make him mad that I've sinned? No, that's not what it's talking about. Well, what is it talking about? The rest of the verse will tell you. Okay? Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. What's he talking about? He's talking about if I do something because it's my liberty, and here's a weak brother who does not understand this liberty, he thinks it's wrong, but because of my example, he does it and violates his conscience. By causing him to violate his conscience, I've destroyed my weak brother and I've sinned against Christ. So it's not hurting somebody's feelings. That's not the point. The point is that he's brought to grief. That's how he's grieved. He's brought to grief because he's lost by sinning in the violation of his conscience. And so, by the way, now this is where 1 Corinthians 10 comes in. How can I know if my brother's going to do that? If my brother comes to me and says, "Well, you know, Keith, I just can't see that it's right to do that, but I guess because you're doing it, I'll do it also." No, whoa, wait a minute. I just won't do that until I can show you that this is a liberty. I don't want to lead you to violate your conscience, okay? If my brother comes to me and lets me know he's going to do it because of my influence, even though it's against his conscience, then I just won't do it until I can teach him better so they can understand this is a liberty. I hope that you follow on that. So while we were in northern New York, and I think we've been over backwards on this, there were several years went by there, we didn't do a cotton picking thing for Christmas because we knew that there would be people that were weak, they might be led to do that even though it violated their conscience. And so, at least in northern New York, we didn't do a thing about that. That was to keep people from violating their conscience. Now, by the way, we were bending over backwards because I don't think any of them said that they would do that, but it violated their conscience. We were bending over backwards trying not to lead them to do things that would violate their conscience. All right, the other passages that we have here teach the same thing. Okay, do things that lead to peace and edification. Romans 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. If our observing Christmas socially in northern New York would have been a disruption of the congregation, and it probably would have been, then just forget about it. It's not important. You don't have to have Santa Claus in order to please God. You understand that was just a joke. So don't do things that would disrupt, make for disruption in the congregation. God wants His people to get along. He wants to have peace in the congregation. He wants to have love and unity in the congregation, not constant bickering and argument and disagreement. So it's a realm of liberty that just, if it's going to cause trouble in the congregation, just back off on it. Now, by the way, there's a limit on this also. I'm bringing in some things not mentioned here. Make a note, please, on Galatians chapter 2. Let me make sure I've got the right passage. Got confused in my mind there for a moment. Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, where Paul, the Judaizers tried to get him to circumcise Titus, and he refused to do that. Now, circumcision is a matter of liberty, but because people were trying to bind human laws on Titus, make him do their wills of what God commanded, Paul refused, that's Galatians 2, verses 3 through 5. Paul refused to have Titus circumcised. Now, I have the obligation. Notice how God sets up a double wall here to maintain peace and to keep us from having division of the congregation. On the one hand, let's just say that I have the weak conscience. And I think it's wrong to observe Christmas socially. And you have the strong conscience. You're well taught. You know that that's a liberty. Well, if you think that it's going to cause trouble in the congregation, you're going to back off and not do it, even though I haven't said a word to you. You're going to back off just not to cause trouble. But at the same time, unless I can prove it from the Word of God, I'm not going to press it on you either. I'm going to back off and say, "Well, you know, I just can't see it. It would violate my conscience, but I can't answer their argument, so I'll just back off on that. I'm not going to do it, But if they do it, I won't cause any trouble over it. There's a double wall constructed there. We should, those that have the strong conscience, not do those things to be disruptive. It would cause a lack of peace. Those that have the weak conscience, you don't have the right to bind your conscience on somebody else. If you can prove it from the Word of God, then you have the right to bind it. If you can't prove it from the Word of God, even if it violates your conscience, don't bind it on somebody else. You don't have the right to do that. So there's a double wall there constructed by the Lord to keep peace and unity in the local congregation. So do the things that lead to peace and to edification. Do not violate your own conscience. Something that is right in and of itself, but as a matter of liberty, if it violates your conscience, conscience is that inner testimony that you have to your own self of whether you're right or wrong on something. And it is your conscience is no better as a guide than your knowledge of the Word of God. Conscience is not a guide. It's simply a witness of whether you're right or wrong on the basis of your knowledge of right and wrong. If your knowledge of right and wrong is not good, then your conscience won't be acting properly. But don't violate your conscience. God gave you that conscience for a reason. So that when you do things that are wrong, your conscience is going to make it rough on you, and that's what God intended for it to do. Now with that in mind, look at Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans 14, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. The word faith here is used in this context. The context demands this. Context is so important in the use of words. The context demands. The word faith is used in a unique way here. To my knowledge, this is the only place in the Bible where the word faith is used in this sense. It's used, and here's the definition I would give of the word faith in this verse. This is the only place where I'd give this definition. Full persuasion in one's own mind that you're right. If you're not fully persuaded in your own mind that it's right, don't do it. Now, notice how this is the opposite of how most people act. Most people say, well, I don't know whether it's right or wrong, so I guess I'll go ahead and do it. Zzz, wrong. You missed that one. Okay. Bad answer. If you're not sure that it's right, don't do it. Unless you're fully persuaded. Does that mean you're going to bind it on somebody else? No. That's your conscience. You can't bind your conscience on somebody else. But you must not violate your own conscience so it remains tender. So, unless you're fully persuaded in your own mind that it's right, just don't do it. Now, certainly continue to study the subject and come to a conclusion of what's right and what's wrong, what's a matter of liberty. But in the meantime, until you're convinced, just simply don't do that. Yes, we ought to try to please others, not ourselves. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. We then who are strong. Now, if you consider yourself to be one of those whose conscience is well taught, you understand what's a matter of liberty, you understand what's wrong, right, you understand what's wrong, then we ought to be bearing with the scruples of the weak, those who have a weak conscience, an untaught conscience, what I'm talking about here. A conscience that is not well guided by the Word of God, the person still may be a babe in Christ, but they don't understand as they should, then they will have scruples. That means they will have things that they think are wrong that really are a matter of liberty. And so we must bear with them and not to please ourselves. Remember, this is a basic concept of being a Christian. We're not trying to please ourselves. We're trying to first please God, but then also to please others. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, for edification. Seek to please the others in order for their good to be able to edify or build them up. And then Christ is our ultimate example. For even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me. Did Christ come to the cross because he wanted to? Did Christ go to the cross because he wanted to? No, of course not. Christ bore our sins on the cross. That is, he bore the penalty for our sins. That we read that this morning in Isaiah chapter 53. The stripes, our stripes are upon him. He took the punishment that we should have had. And so Jesus didn't please himself, and we shouldn't try to please ourselves. We ought to seek to please others. Do not be enslaved to anything. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Now, we looked at the first half of it already. Let's look at the second half. All things are lawful for me. Now, you're talking about eating meat in this category. But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be enslaved to something. Now, I'll just use myself as an example. I believe that drinking coffee is a matter of liberty. Something allowed, but not required. But what if I just couldn't give it up? What if I were preaching in Utah, surrounded by Mormons, and all of them believe that drinking coffee is a sin? You won't get a Mormon elder to drink coffee with you. They believe anything that has caffeine in it is sinful. They won't drink a Coca-Cola. They won't drink tea. They won't drink coffee. They will drink beer. But I won't go any further on that. Strange concept that they have, but nonetheless, they won't drink coffee with you. Don't ask them. You'll be trying to get them to violate their conscience. So I'm preaching in Utah. Well, I guess I'm going to have to give up my coffee while I'm there. I'm not going to sneak around and drink it. I'll just give up my coffee. And if I can't do that, then I'm enslaved. Does that mean it's wrong in other circles? No. It's just, if you can't give it up when it's a matter of the spiritual help of others, then you're enslaved to it. And that applies to anything. That, by the way, is the major thing that's wrong with smoking. Let me just hit this for a moment. But I'll move quickly. Passages are grossly misused by my brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 has nothing to do with smoking. He's talking about dividing the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20 has nothing to do with smoking. He's talking about fornication. Look at the context. But 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12 teaches I must not be enslaved to anything. And probably there's not anything that people do today that's more enslaving than smoking. That's the spiritual principle that ought to be dealt with if you want to talk to somebody about smoking. Now, certainly I would not want to smoke because, you know, I want to live a little bit longer. I don't want to die of lung cancer. But that's not a spiritual principle. That's the principle of this world. The spiritual principle is the principle of not being enslaved, not being brought under the power. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Don't misuse Bible verses. Do all to the glory of God. Now, there's the ultimate principle. That is the great principle. That is the great principle that overlies all that we do in every area of life. We live our lives as Christians seeking to glorify God in everything that we do. And so when you're struggling in your mind about something that you know is a matter of liberty, whether or not to do that, just ask yourself the question, if I do this, will this lead to the glory of God? Will it not lead to the glory of God? Whatever you do, whether eating or drinking, whatever you do, all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Our entire lives as Christians must be lived to the glory of God. And then see, and of course, this is one of the primary ways in which we glorify God. We seek the salvation of others. Go back to, if I were preaching in Utah, would I be drinking coffee? Well, how many people would I influence to come to Christ if I were in Utah and I was a coffee drinker, going out and drinking coffee around folks? Well, I'd ruin my influence, wouldn't I? I wouldn't lead anybody to Christ. And thus, just as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, why? That they may be saved. And so, by the way, that means that I seek to fit in where I am. I'll give you a little confession here. When we lived up in northern New York, I just couldn't bring myself to wear a New York Yankees cap. So I compromised and I wore a New York Mets cap. But I'm really glad to wear my Razorback cap down here. But you know what? If I'm back in New York, I probably won't be wearing that New York, or I won't be wearing that Razorback cap. I'll probably be wearing that New York Mets cap. You know, I try to fit in where I am in matters of liberty so that people could be influenced to Christ, not driven away from Christ. That is so very, very... Now, there's the principles. And now, you go ahead on your own, please, and study those passages that I gave you and see that you understand these things and make the application to your own life. Now, we have studied in three lessons now, discerning good and evil. And if you fail to get the notes, they're on the table in the foyer. Feel free to pick them up. But we have, and I want to try to drive this point home. We have the solemn obligation as Christians, the duty to avoid sin. I didn't say to try to avoid sin. I didn't say to do your best to sin as little. One preacher said, we ought to sin less. Yeah, we ought to sin none. That's what we ought to do. Preacher, you're preaching perfectionism. Would you read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read it with me, verse 34. Awake to righteousness. This is the Apostle Paul. This is a command. That's in the imperative case. That means it's a command. A command of God, given by inspiration of the Spirit of God. Awake to righteousness and sin less. Is that how your Bible reads? Awake to righteousness and try to sin less. Or try not to sin. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. That's a command of God. Do not sin. Now that is a direct command of God. God, now listen carefully, please. God never gave a command that we cannot obey. When He said don't sin, He meant don't sin. He didn't mean sin less. He didn't mean try not to sin. He meant don't sin. We don't have to sin. He never gave a command we can't obey. Now, you know what? It was 30 years or so ago, and I was studying with Brother Edgar Dye and Jeff Asher down in South Arkansas. And it was driven home to me that God meant what He said in that passage. You just can't get around it. And I made a determined effort thereafter to be a better student of the Word of God. Not just to preach it to others, but so that I myself can live the kind of life that God wants me to live. Does it mean I've never sinned since? Of course not. But I tell you one thing, I'm determined to put sin out of my life. The Bible doesn't say when you sin. In 1 John chapter 2 it says if you sin. It's a possibility. It's not a necessity. If you sin, it tells you what to do about it. Yes, I've sinned any number of times. But my obligation, if I do so, is to repent, confess, and pray God for forgiveness. And not repent of sinfulness. I don't want to preach another sermon here. But to repent of the sin that I have committed. We don't have to sin. We need to learn the difference between right and wrong. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some don't have the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. We must apply these principles. And if we will apply these principles, we'll learn the difference between right and wrong. And we can be the kind of people that God would have us to be. 5. Is that right, Brother Lynn? So go ahead and open your songbooks, please, to number 300.